Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the RHL Ministry Broadcast, where together we destroy the yoke of poverty and homelessness for God's remnant people. Let's join host Apostle Natalie Young, founder of the Remnant House Living Incorporated, which assists vulnerable women and children by providing long-term safe shelter, life-building tools with biblical structure, and counseling to guide them on the road to life recovery and the opportunity to experience a brighter future. Now, here's your host, Apostle Natalie Young.
Good evening, everybody. I'm coming to you live from the International Christian Film Festival. We're at the Crown Plaza Hotel, and I'm bringing the show live to you from there with Apostle Farmer. How are you, Apostle Farmer?
God bless. I'm wonderful. How are you?
Fine. We're so glad that you could be with us. This is kind of unusual. I'm usually right in the studio, but we're live from the Crown Plaza, and so it's a special time for you.
Amen. Well, I'm excited about being here, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Tell us about your ministry. Let's start there.
Well, I bring you greetings from New Jerusalem City Ministries, where I am the founder and the overseer. We're located in the beautiful city of Orlando, Florida. We're just a ministry that's after God's own heart, and we just believe in doing the things that God called us to do in this part of the vineyard.
Amen, amen. Amen. I saw that you're pretty young, but you have an elder spirit. When did you know that you were going to preach? When did you know you were called to preach? Are you there? Hello? Oh, my God. Are you there? Apostle Farmer? You all, I'm going to have to do it again, because we have to pull him through the queue, and I am not there. We are at the International Christian Film Festival, and they gave me my own office. I'll be posting pictures on Facebook. I actually did an interview, and Mr. Marty Jean Lewis and Mr. David, which is one of the directors or CEOs of this company, and he's, hey, we'll give you an office. We know everybody does radio. Just give us a shout-out. So we're pretty excited. I'm not sure what word he was going to bring, but I'm so sorry that we lost you, Pastor David, Apostle Farmer. Let's see if we can get you back through. Hold on, audience. We're going to take a quick break. This is Apostle Natalie Young.
Thank you for using Blog Talk Radio. Goodbye.
This is Apostle Natalie Young. Is anybody with me?
This is Apostle Farmer.
Okay, Apostle Farmer. I don't know what's going on.
I'm not sure. Every time I would call and it wouldn't take me through. I don't know what happened.
You just gotta wait there. It won't put you straight back in.
Oh, okay.
I'll have to cut this part out of this recording because Miss Kathy has to physically go inside of my studio and pull you through because I'm not
okay.
in front of the computer.
Okay. Okay.
If you want to book me for iPhone, you go right ahead. Hi.
We're on radio. You want to say hi from the International Christmas Film Festival?
Well, come on.
What's your name?
My name is Tony.
Hold on. Let me see. Hold on. We're going to talk to Tony from the International Christian Film Festival. Hi, Tony.
Hi.
Wait, so what are we doing tonight?
Well, tonight's the first night of the International Christian Film Festival at the Crown Plaza down on 50 and I-4 in Orlando. We're going to be here all weekend for Christian filmmakers, directors, talent, networking, showing great films, inspirational, family-based, faith-based films. So if you like that stuff, come on out and enjoy it.
Right. Did they get me my own office? I'm like in here freaking out. We're live on RHL.
We're living large.
All right. We're live on RHL Ministry Radio. We thank God for this. Okay. Apostle Farmer, bring a word.
Did Miss Kathy come back?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you fine. Did you hear Pastor David? Hello? Hello? I think we better give up tonight. I'm just going to... Are you there, Pastor?
I'm here.
Farmer?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. You got to say you got to... Come on, just bring your word for anything happen. I don't know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
If Miss Kathy came back or what.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Once again, I want to thank you for allowing me to come and share a word from the Lord. I'll be coming out of the book of 1 Samuel, the third chapter, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I felt compelled to come this way on tonight. For those who have their Bibles, 1 Samuel, the third chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the word of the Lord says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to be waxed dim, that he could not see. And the error of the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." For the next fleeting moments, I'm not going to hold you too long, but I just want to share a word on tonight entitled "The Lamp of God." The Lamp of God. I want to pray. Father God, God, we ask you right now, God, as we decrease, God, you will increase. God, increase with more wisdom, with more power, God, that the man's servant can preach or declare your word with clarity. And God, somebody's life will be transformed. Somebody's life might be reformed, God. But whatever you decide to do on tonight, God, have your way. And we thank you and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First Samuel is a very interesting book. It deals and it has so much theology that is attached to it. We understand in the first chapter, it's amazing how God would take a weeping mother, a mother whose womb has been shut up and for such a time as this, by the name of Hannah. And it's amazing that she desired to have a child, but she desired to have a child for all the wrong reasons, because the Bible says that her adversary, which was Paniah, mocked her and made fun of her. But it wasn't until her prayer began to change and understand that God had an ultimate plan for her womb. And when her prayer changed, then her situation changed. really what was going on in the first chapter, we find that the reason why her womb was shut up is because God's mouth was shut up. We understand that God hadn't spoken for over 400 years, and now he's about ready to start back speaking. So he wanted to raise up a young prophet by the name of Samuel. And when God desired to start back speaking, that's when he opened up her womb. But when she birthed out the child, the Bible lets us know that she weaned the child into the hands of Eli, which is the priest. The Bible also lets us know that in the third chapter, and the child ministered unto the Lord, but he did it before Eli. I just want to take a footnote there and just take a pause. It's amazing that whenever we minister unto the Lord, but we have to do it before somebody. It's almost scary to say whenever you find people who's rendering service unto God, but they're not before anybody. God hold us accountable, and he put people in our life and leaders in our life that will hold us accountable.
Okay, thank you. Love you.
Leaders in our life, yes, you're welcome. Leaders in our life, amen, that who's in a position to applaud you, who's in a position to rebuke you, and who's in a position to also reprove you. It's scary to see anyone who's operating within the parameter of the kingdom or within the body of Christ, and you're rendering service, but you're not before anybody. Because I'm just a firm believer that it's almost impossible for you to be somebody's father when you've never been nobody's son. Oh, I mean, leave that alone. I might get in trouble. But it's almost impossible for you to try to be somebody's mother when you have proven that you have never been nobody's daughter. So the Bible says, and Samuel, he ministered unto God, but he did it before his spiritual father, which was Eli. And the Bible goes on and said that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Why? Because there was no open vision. And the reason why there was no open vision is because it's something about sin. It's something about iniquities and transgressions. It causes a breach between the contract, which is the covenant between us and God, because a covenant is no more than an agreement between two or more parties. And according to Isaiah says, because of your sin and your iniquity has separated you from your God. But whenever there is sin in the camp, it has a tendency of causing God to shut his mouth. And that's a scary thing. It's a scary thing for God to stop speaking. According to David, David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway, which means that the word of God brings direction to our lives. And it's so important, because if God does not speak, then we have to follow by our own instincts. And if we follow by our own instinct or our own intellect, to Solomon says that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end of his path is destruction and death. But in all our ways, we have to acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. So it's something about the word. The word is precious in those days. It's amazing that whenever God began to stop speaking, whenever God stopped speaking, he will cause a famine among the body of believers. He'll cause a certain appetite, a certain desire that will lie within the saints that we got to hear from God. It's funny that some of us, we're so busy today, you know, in this new millennium, in this new era. We find that we have so much going on in our personal lives, and you know, we wake up in the morning, we got to get kids ready for school, and we have to get to work, make sure we get to work on time, and then when we get off, we got to make sure the kids got their homework done, and we got to do this, we got to pick the dog up from the groomer, we got to do all these different type of things, but it's amazing that how we have spent the whole entire day and still haven't heard from God. That's dangerous. It's a scary position for the saints to be in when we haven't heard from our God. It's amazing that in the third chapter here, the Bible says, and the word was precious. It was precious in those days. Well, there was no open vision. And if there's no open vision, that means that now we find that the sons and the daughters, the sons, especially the sons, they are in trouble because according to Joel, that the old men shall dream dreams, but the young men, this generation of young men are supposed to have open vision. But if God says it here, that there was no open vision, there was no open vision. So it's amazing that when we look in verse 2, it says, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to be waxed dim, that he could not see. Amazing. He is not only a spiritual father, but he is a consecrated priest that's in the temple but could not see. Leading but blind. Oh, my God. So it was then, so it is now. We find that we in our churches and in some of our organizations and even denominations, we find that leadership who's leading but cannot see. For it's not because of a cataract. It's not because of some type of eye dysfunction, but it's a spiritual thing. It's amazing how you can go in and come out, but cannot see that what God has on the agenda, cannot see that God is no longer want to go south, but now he's calling us to go north. It's real touching and real scary to see leadership who's spiritually blind. Because whenever you find leadership being spiritually blind, according to Jesus, that the blind leading the blind, we both fall in the ditch. And when you really think about it, it's amazing that God does not have mercy on the individual who's following the one who's blind, because them too also fall into the ditch. And I just want to say this to everyone under the sound of my voice, you got to be careful, be also careful of who you're following. Because if you're following something that has an expiration date, because a lot of times we find that there's a lot of leaders who are leading, but they are expired. What do you mean, Dr. Farmer? What I mean is that you got to be careful, and the reason why I say you have to be careful is because God is the only boss. He's the only boss who will fire you and allow you to keep working. Lord, have mercy. He's the only boss that you know who will.
You ain't never lied. Woo! That's the word.
And allow you to keep on working. And just because you're working doesn't mean that you're hired, because you could be fired. So it's so important. It's so important that we keep the proper fellowship and relationship with God, because what good is it for me to save everybody else, according to Paul, and me myself be a castaway? The devil is alive. But back to the text here. His eyes, Eli is in the house, who is experienced. He's an experienced priest. He's a priest who's experienced, but not only his eyes are dim naturally, but his eyes are dim spiritually. Oh, my God. He's in the house but cannot see. And it's funny how a believer can be in the house of God but yet lost. A lot of times people feel though it's just because we paid our dues and we came to church today, or we came to prayer meeting, or we attend the choir rehearsal, or we come and we do church functions that you know, God is pleased. But the truth of the matter is that you can be in the house, be part of the house, functioning in the house, and yet lost in the house. No sense of direction in the house. So Eli, he's in the house, but he's lost in the house. So Samuel is a young priest who's in training by an old experienced priest, but who's blind. It's amazing that when you look in this particular chapter here, that God does not call Samuel until the lamp goes out in the temple. When the lamp went out in the temple, then God begins to call Samuel. When the lamp was lit, he never called Samuel. It wasn't until the lamp of God went out. That's when he called the young child. Well, first of all, you have to consider that the thing that fed the lamp and kept the light in the temple, they used olive oil. They used olive oil to keep the lamp lit in the temple. So when the Bible says that the lamp of God went out, it's because the oil ran out. And the oil is a typology and symbolic to the anointing. So when the anointing left the church or left the house, God left the house. The light went out in the house. Eli is laid down. He don't know that the temple is dark because he cannot see. Samuel is in the house. He knows that the lamp of God went out, but he's inexperienced. He's no more than a young child who's in training to be a priest. So here comes God. God begins to call him, Samuel. And when God called him, he went to the man of God, and he asked the man of God, he said, did you call me? And Eli said, no, I did not call you. Go and lay back down. Now, I want to pause here again, and I want to share something with you. I want you to look at what God did with the young man. He called him, and when he called him, he got up and went to his father. And the reason why he went to his father is because the voice that God called him in, he called him in the voice that sounded like his spiritual father. I question the fact of people who sit under leadership and they hear all these strange voices, that voices that does not sound like their spiritual parents. Because Jesus said, my sheep not just don't know my word, but Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. It's amazing that you can learn and know the word of God and miss the God of the word. Mm-hmm. I'm going to say that again. You can know and study the word of God and miss the God of the word. And because when you have a relationship with the word but do not have a relationship with his voice, you still could be hoodwinked and bewildered. Why? It's because the enemy know who Jesus talks about as a stranger. He know how to come and speak and make his voice sound like your overseer, or sound like your pastor, or sound like your bishop. So you got to know how to distinguish the voice of God and the stranger's voice. And some might say, well, Apostle, well, how is that possible if you're telling me that the enemy know how to disguise his voice and make his voice sound like God, or sound like my spiritual father, or sound like my spiritual mother? Well, how is one is able to distinguish the two voices? Well, Jesus allow us to understand that, first of all, his voice, the stranger, his voice is strange. And how his voice is strange is because the difference between him and God is that when the stranger gives you instruction, he's always going to give you something that is strange. Strange things. Things like this. Things that is contrary to the word of God. Whenever you hear a voice, whenever you have a voice ministering to you or talking to you, and it's saying things that is contrary to what God said or contrary to what leadership said, then you know that that is a stranger who's trying to speak unto you. Because the enemy will always have you to do strange things. So Samuel, even though he was inexperienced, even though he was a young man, but he still knew his father's voice. He might not know a whole lot of Greek, and he might not know a whole lot of Hebrew, and he might didn't know how to exegete scriptures, and he might even put the ephah on wrong and put the mitre on wrong, and he might didn't know all the ceremonial laws, and he might didn't know all about the wave offerings and the peace offerings and the burnt offerings and the veto offerings, but one thing he did know, and that was his father's voice. He knew his father's voice. So when God called him, he called him in a voice that he was submitted unto. He called him in a voice that he was subject unto. And let me put another footnote here. First of all, the only reason why God will even consider putting you in authority is because you are under authority. I'm going to say that again. The only reason why God would even consider putting you in a position that has authority attached to it is because you have proven yourself to be under authority. You got to be careful. You have to be careful in this new millennium, in this new era, trying to be in something that you ain't under. Oh, Lord. I'm going to say that again. You have to be careful when you have so much ambition, so much zeal, so much fervor, so much passion that you're trying to be in something that you're not under. Before you can be in authority, you have to be under authority. My mind goes back into the Gospel of Mark when the Bible says that the centurion came to Christ and asked Christ, would you please come and heal my servant? And Jesus said, yes, come on, sure, we'll go. And as they traveled, he stopped and said, you know what? He said, well, first of all, I recognize who you are, for I'm a man who's under authority. He didn't say, I'm a man who's in authority. He says, I'm a man who's under authority. When I tell a man to go, he goes. When I tell a man to come, he comes. And I tell you what, won't you just speak the word only? See? So and the only reason why God will put you in authority is because you're under authority. Samuel, the child, was under authority. He was under authority. He was subject unto his spiritual father. And because he was subject unto his spiritual father, and when God called him, he came. And when he came, his spiritual father told him, no, I did not call you. Go lay back down. I want you to see, and I want you to recognize the instruction here. Eli said, I didn't call you, but I want you to go lay back down. And even though his spiritual father is operating under a curse because God has cursed him because of what his sons were doing in the temple and Eli did not correct it. Hophni and Phinehas was reckless, and they were heathens inside of God's house, and God judged them. He judged their father Eli for allowing that stuff to go on. But even though Eli is in the house and he has been condemned by God, but at the same time God still held Samuel accountable that he had to listen to the old man. And the old man gave him an instruction. He didn't tell him not just, I didn't call you, but the instructions he gave him was,
go and lay back down. And because the young preacher, the young prophet, my God, was obedient to his father, he went and laid down, and when he laid down, God called him again. I don't want you to miss what I'm trying to say here. I want you to see that the only reason why God called him the second time is because he obeyed his spiritual father. If he would have disobeyed his spiritual father, he would have forfeited for God to call him the second time. You cannot expect God to be calling you when you operate in a spirit of disobedience.
Oh, Lord.
You cannot expect God to be calling you the second time, because you have to understand something. If God called you the first time, he only called you the first time, Abraham, just to see would you obey my command. My command was, I want you to take thy son, thy only son, up on the mount, and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. In other words, I don't just want you to kill him, but I want you to cut his throat. I want you to then cut him up, tie him up, then set his body on fire and catch the blood inside of a basin. So it's not just you just killing him, but I want you to cut him up, catch the blood, and then set the meat on fire. So it's not that I'm trying to get you to kill your son, Abraham. That's not really what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to convey unto you, and I want to get you to a place that whatever I tell you to do, you'll do it. Mm-hmm. It's not really about you killing your son, because you have to understand something, and I don't want you to think I'm just jumping through Texas here, but I just want to bring out a point. It wasn't about God trying to get Abraham to kill his son, because Isaac is a typology of Christ. He's a shadow of Christ, and Abraham is a shadow of God. In other words, God is trying to convey something to Abraham, and that's this. I want you to get to a place, number one, that whatever I tell you to do, you'll do it. And the other thing I want you to get to understand, Abraham, is that I'm in a position to stop you from killing your son, but there's nobody in position who's going to be able to stop them from killing my son.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I'm just going to give you a sneak preview of what I'm going to have to go through when my son is on Golgotha's hill. So he just got him to a place that whatever I tell you to do, you'll do it. So he called him the second time. And when he called Samuel the second time, he went to him. And when he went to Eli again, he said, "Did you call me?" Eli said, "No, I did not call you. Go lay back down." Now, I want to pause here again. This is the second time that God have called the child. And the child is able to go to his father. And when he goes to his father tells him the second time, "No, I did not call you. Go back and lay back down." But isn't it amazing how the child is able to transition from his room to Eli's room in the dark? Operating, able to function, and the anointing is gone. In transition, but God ain't in it. How is it possible for him to be able to move in and out throughout the temple and there's no light shining? Yeah. So Eli, when God called him the third time, it's amazing, because if you go back and you read this, the Bible says, and Samuel went back and laid down in his place. He went and laid down, but he didn't. didn't just lay down, but he laid down in his place. Let me pause right there again. Whenever you're in transition, whenever you're doing what God has called you to do, if God called you to do something and you're doing it, never, never, and I'm talking to all leadership, I'm talking to the fivefold, I'm talking to laymen, I'm talking to everybody that's a part of the body of Christ, while you're doing that, what God has called you to do, never forget your place. Because the moment you forget your place, my God, you have now forfeit for God to call you another time. While you're in transitioning, while you praise and worshiping, while you deaconing, while you ushering and greeting and preaching and Sunday schooling and Sunday school superintendent and all the things that you're doing, never forget your place. Because the moment you get out of your place, that means that now you are out of position. And if you're out of position, then God says, now what has happened, the oil has stopped flowing. Never forget your place. Samuel did not forget his place. He went and he laid down. And because he didn't forget his place, if you go back and you look at this, the Bible says, and God called. And God called. And God called. But when he answered and said, Here I am, Lord, thy servant heareth. When he said that, the Bible says, and God called, and God called, and God called, and then God stood. Lord have mercy. He called, and then he called, and then he called, but when you answered, then God stood. What are you saying, Dr. Farmer? What I'm saying is that whenever you answer the call of God that's upon your life, oh my God, God will be a present help in time of your trouble. Because the moment you answer the call, that's when trouble starts. Trouble really don't start until you answer the call. So God has no choice but to be a present. Not a past tense, but a right now. He has to be a right now God when you answer the call upon your life. When he answered the call, then God stood where he was at. And I'm here to let somebody know, I don't know if you in Baltimore or if you in Orlando, but I want to tell you that God is about ready to stand up where you at right now, because there's a call that's on somebody's life, and God just waiting on you to answer the call by saying yes. When you say yes, God says, I'm coming, and I'm going to stand right where you are. And he said, Lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. So you have to understand, my brothers and my sisters, that the lamp of God, it went out. It went out. And because it went out, God is calling. And he's not just calling Samuel, but he's calling the fivefold ministry. He's not just calling Samuel, but he's calling the prophet back. He's calling the missionaries back. He's calling the overseers back. Why? It's because we're sitting up in here and we have in church, and the choir is singing about the blood, and the preacher is preaching about the blood, and the Sunday school teacher is teaching about the blood, but ain't nobody been dipped in the blood. And because of that, God says, you know what? I'm going to call, and somebody's about ready to answer. And that's the reason why there's such a pull. There's such a pull in the spirit realm. God is putting such an appetite. He's putting an appetite in the saints of God that is causing us to seek him with a fervor. Why? It's because that lamp has to be lit. It has to stay lit, not just in our churches, but also in our homes. Not just in our homes, but it has to be lit in our workplace. And it has to be lit, my God, everywhere we go, we got to let that light shine among darkness. Why? It's because we are living epistles being seen and read by men, which means that somebody Most people probably will never come to your church. Some people will never sit up here and read the Bible, but they might not read the Bible, but they're reading your life. They might not read a tract or a hymn book, but they're reading your attitude. They're reading your disposition, and they're reading, my God, they're reading your whole mannerisms and everything that consists of you. And every time when they look at you, every time they read you, they ought to see God. I think, I don't know, I might have some preachers online right now who can contest to the fact of this right here, and that's this. I don't know about you, but I'm so sick and tired of seeing flesh on parade. My God, I think we need to put the flesh on the cross and put God on the throne. I think that we need to see a move of God to be demonstrated in our churches like never before. Maybe I'm just a little old-fashioned, but I still are one of those preachers that believe that prayer still works. And I'm a little old-fashioned, but I still believe in tumors drying up and cancer drying up and people getting out of wheelchairs and I know we live in a day now we talk about five steps to prosperity and seven steps to get a Rolls Royce, but anybody know any steps to get closer to God? See, because the Rolls Royce is going to pass away and the house on the hill is going to crumble down eventually. If termites get to it, it ain't worth nothing. But it's one thing that if I ever get to him, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. And I don't know about anybody that's online today, but let me tell you something. I'd rather have God. I'd rather have more of him, because if I get more of him, I can get all the other stuff. The other stuff comes along when I get him. So there is such an appetite that God has placed inside of the individuals that now what we're doing, we're seeking God with such a fervor. We're asking God, just give us more of you. Oh, God, it's not about form. Father, it's not about fashion. God, we're not trying to make a name for ourselves, but God, all we want is more of you. And then when you get to that place that you want more of him, my God, then God begins to talk to you like he did Solomon by night. He said, because you did not ask for riches, and because you didn't ask for treasures, and because you didn't ask for wives, he said, I'm going to give you things that you didn't ask for. Why? Because Solomon, he said, you know what? He said, I'm no better than my forefathers. He said, I'm not better than my father David. I'm not better than all the prophets of old. He said, but God, but one thing I recognize, I'm nothing but a child. And God, you've got to give me the wisdom to go in among thy people, such a great people as thine. And when you're grateful like that, when you just want more of God, then God begin to open up heaven unto you. I don't know if you ever experienced the God of overflow. Yeah, I'm not talking about the God of just enough. No. According to David, David says braggadociously, David says, my cup runneth over, which means that he went from the God of experience, the God of just enough, to now a God of overflow. And I don't know about you, that whenever God begin to pour out unto you, my God, it's not that he's just trying to consume you, but he wants to overflow into the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. That's the reason why God says, I want to stay in the pouring out position in your life. God says, I never want to leave that position of pouring out. Why? It's because great is the mystery of all godliness. God says, as long as you keep that appetite of seeking me, God said, the more you seek me, the more I got to give. Lord have mercy. The more you pull on me, the more I got to give unto you. Because one thing about God, he'll never run dry. Yeah, he'll never run dry. If you don't never lose your appetite, he'll never lose his treasure. He'll never run out of his riches. He'll never run out of his blessings. He'll never run out of his of healing. He'll never run out of deliverance. He know how to regulate a mind. He know how to regulate a marriage. He know how to regulate a mindset. He know how to regulate a home. He know how to regulate your children. He know how to regulate the situation on your job. God, he's our kinsman redeemer. He know how to redeem not only your soul, but he know how to redeem the time. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but somebody need to hear that. Somebody, there's a child of God who's online might feel, you know what, I feel like I don't waste so much time, and I feel like all time has been spent, and I feel like there's no hope, and there is no tomorrow. But let me tell you what God told the prophet Joel. He said, not only I'm going to restore the things of the cankerworm, the pommel worm, the locust, and the caterpillar has devoured, but God told the prophet, he said, I'm going to restore the years of the cankerworm. In other words, let me tell you something. I don't care if you're 25. I don't care if you're 35. I don't care if you're 45. It does not matter. Let me tell you something. God is the only one who can restore the time. Mm-hmm. He can restore the time, and there's no time lost. God has a way of turning back the hands of time and giving you a second chance and giving you a third chance and giving you a fourth chance, because according to Jeremiah, there's an expected end. And what man would call it is the expected end is not the same of God. Because what man says it is end, God says, no, it's just the beginning. Lord have mercy. Every time when the man say that, my God, this is the grand finale, God said, no, it ain't. You, what you call the grand finale is really just the rehearsal. That's the reason why we cannot get depleted. We cannot get despondent. We cannot get frustrated. We cannot get discouraged. Why? You cannot act like that what you're going through is the main event. This is not the main event. What it is the rehearsal. And the enemy wants you to perceive that what the season that you're in is called the main event. But if this would be the main event, that means you will walk out of it with a defeated testimony. But that devil is a lie. This is not the main event. This is just your rehearsal. And while you're in the rehearsal, what God is doing, God is just grooming you. He's developing you. God is doing something inside of you so he can do something through you. My. He cannot do what he wants to do through you until he do what he needs to do in you. So what God will do, God will put you through a rehearsal. And I don't know anybody that's under the sound of my voice have been through a rehearsal. The rehearsal is simply called the process. That's all it is. It's just the process. And God has to get you ready for the main event. So God will put you through a process. And the process is designed to give you the tools that's needed so you can be effective on the next level. Because if you do not go through the process and get the tools that are needed and that are necessary to be able to function on the next level, instead of you being effective on the next level, you will become infection on the next level. So instead of you are able to heal somebody, what you're doing on the next level is causing people to be sick. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. So that's why it's so necessary for us to go through the things that God has designed for us to go through. Because God, he wants to make a better you. Because when you get on the next level, when you get on to the next dimension, that there are people who are going to latch on you to feed on you. Wow, my God. Because there are giftings. There are such anointings that God has placed on you. And the anointing and your gifts that God has given you, they are not for you, but they're for me. Oh, my God. Your gifts and your anointing that's on your life is to be used. I benefit from your gift and your anointing, not you. The anointing and the gifts that's operating in your life, they benefit me. I benefit from your anointings. I benefit from your giftings. And if I'm latching on to you, and if you make me sick, then now what? Now what? Now what? Now you become toxic. Now you become infection. And because of that, now God says, now I'm going to have to put you through detox because you're making my people sick. Yes, you are anointed. Yes, you are appointed. But at the same time, you have no patience. Yes, you are anointed. Yes, you are appointed. But you have a nasty disposition. Yes, you are anointed. Yes, you're gifted. But you have no character. Lord have mercy. I don't know how much time I have left, but somebody need to hear that God is doing a spiritual development exercise with you. God is getting you ready. He's getting you ready to keep the lamp of God lit. He's causing you to be in a position that you're going to help others. My God, my God, they might not never come to your church, but they'll come to you because you got to understand something about people. People have a tendency of cursing you by day, but coming to you by night. Oh, Lord. Oh, my God, a leader need to hear that. It's amazing that the people who fight you, fight your anointings and fight your gifts by day, my God, they pull on them by night. You'd be surprised how many Nicodemus, oh, my God, that you're called to. You'll never see them through the day. But because during the day, they wearing you out. They saying, oh, child, she ain't hitting on nothing. Or, oh, child, she done had a baby out of wedlock. And she done did this, and she done did that. And he done did this, and he done did that. But when Nicodemus came to Christ by night, he told Christ, he said, for we know who thou art. Even though during the day we denounce you, even though during the day we accuse you of blasphemy, we curse you during the day, but the truth of the matter is, we know who thou art. For no man can do these things except God be with him. Lord have mercy. So that's the reason why you don't have to keep trying to prove a point to people. I really believe in 2014 that God is not going to just deliver you from smoking. God is not going to just deliver you from gambling. God is not going to just deliver you from alcohol. God is not going to just deliver you from gossiping and fornication and adultery. But God is going to deliver you from the opinions of people. My God, you'd be surprised how many saints and people who have calls on their life cannot function and go through the necessities that God has called them to because they are bound by people's opinion. Lord have mercy. If you could just only get set free from what people think about you, wait no man's validation. Because one thing about man, if man validates you today, he'll curse you tomorrow. You got to make sure that your validation comes from God. Promotion don't come from the east. It don't come from the west. But Job said it comes from above. And I really believe that there is a young minister that's listening by phone or listening by radio. I really believe that there's a young minister that needs to know that your validation, it comes from God. You got to spread your shoulders and you got to walk upright and say, you know what? If Christ be for me, he's more than the world that's against me. Lord have mercy. And when you take that type of position and you take that kind of stand, the enemy don't know what to do with you. Because every attack of the enemy, he attacks with the intention that you're going to get so discouraged, so frustrated, that you'll throw in the towel. But as long as the lamp of God is lit, you don't have to throw in the towel. Because if the lamp of God is lit, that lets you know that he's with you. And if he's with you, my God, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. So as I close, I want to share this last point, and that's this right here. Samuel grew in wisdom and in stature, all because he was in a position to hear from God. You cannot expect to be promoted or even go to the next level when you're not in a position to hear from God. It's so imperative, dearly beloved, that we stay in position. Do not be like the prodigal son. Do not leave your position all because you are suffering with a condition. You got to know what it means to stay in position while you're wrestling with your condition. Because if you stay in position long enough, it's just a matter of time that your condition will work itself out. The enemy is trying to get you out of position for only one reason. That is so he can kill you, Abel. It was always in Cain's heart to kill his brother, but he could not do it as long as he stayed in his position. That's why in Genesis, the 4th chapter, the Bible says, and Cain took Abel into the field, which was his territory, and raised up against him and killed him. Why? How was he able to do that? It's because he was able to take his brother Abel out of the position that God had ordained for him. Because once you come out of your element, then the enemy got you. So why do you think David took off Saul's armor? He took off Saul's armor because Saul's armor has not been proven. How dare you allow this generation or the previous generation put a curse upon you? Saul's armor was cursed. It was cursed because Saul was cursed. He put his breastplate upon him. The breastplate was supposed to represent righteousness. The helmet was supposed to represent salvation. The sword that he put in David's hand is supposed to represent the word. But the Bible says, but God departed from Saul. So if he departed from Saul, that means that Saul's armor was cursed. So in other words, what Saul tried to do, he tried to pass a curse, a generational curse, upon the next generation. But David had more sense than that. And he realized and recognized that, wait a minute, these things have not been proven. Because if you put this on me, this takes me out of my element. I cannot go with these because this has not been proven. He would have never been able to defeat Goliath if he had Saul's armor on. It would have took him out of his element. But one thing he did have, he had a rag and a rock, which was his element. He had a relationship with his weapon in his position, and he had a relationship with his weapon. I'm going to give a young preacher a sermon topic. How in the world is it possible for you to be armed but not dangerous? Because just because you have a Glock 9, a 9mm pistol, You might be armed, but the only way you will be declared dangerous if you're able to take the safety off. If you don't know how to take the safety off the Glock 9, that means that you are armed, but you pose no threat to the enemy because you have no relationship with your weapon. So it was then, so it is now. You'd be surprised how many people who walk around as saints of God saying that they are anointed and appointed but don't have a relationship with their anointing. They don't have a relationship with their weapon. And because you don't have a relationship with it, you cannot be effective with it. Mm-hmm. But David had a relationship with the rag and the rock. And that's why he went to the brook and he grabbed 5 smooth stones. He put 1 in his sling and put the other 4 stones in his pocket. The five stones represent the fivefold ministry, okay? Because Goliath represents a principality, because many theologians believe that he was at least 9 feet tall, okay? So if he was 9 feet tall, that would declare a principality. So if he was a principality, so that means what David did, he put the apostle in the sling. When he put the apostle in the sling, he had to put the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist in his pocket. Why? It's because I cannot throw the right stone at the wrong thing. Lord have mercy. Yeah. You got to throw the right stone at the wrong thing, because Goliath was wrong. He was the enemy, but David had to make sure that he put the apostle. Why? It's because the apostle deals with principalities, because principalities are regional, regimented spirits. They are territorial spirits. Well, whenever you deal with a principality, you've got to deal with the apostle, because the apostle deal with regions. Mm-hmm. So what David did, he put the apostle in the sling, and the apostle went where? Where? Straight into the forehead of the enemy. Because that's what the apostle does. The apostle deals with the principality. So as long as David was in his element, as long as David had a relationship with his weapon, he was victorious. So I say all that to say this in my closing. Do not get out of position. Stay in position. Why? It's because as long as you stay in position, God will keep the lamp lit. But why would he keep the anointing to flow if you're not in position? So God bless you, men and women of God. I hope that something I said on tonight was a blessing to you. And I thank you once again, Apostle, for allow me to come on and to share. God bless you.
Go ahead, Apostle. You're preaching.
Okay, there you go. I thought the phone might have hung up because
I had you on mute because I'm still at the film festival, and you were just going.
Okay.
So I just let you go. I don't tell them. So we're going to end the segment.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
And we just thank you. Are you going to come back?
Yeah, well, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come. And
we're here every Thursday on the Power of Persuasion.
Okay.
So we'll leave the door open for you. Yes, we'll
Amen.
Leave the door open for you. Thank
Amen.
You for a powerful word, First Samuel. Powerful
Amen.
Word.
Amen. Well, praise God. As I stated, I pray that it was a blessing to all who had listened or tuned in on tonight. Amen.
Okay. Well, we appreciate you. Thank you so much.
No,
we'll
not a problem.
We'll see you next time, audience. Okay.
Amen.
We'll see you next Thursday on the Power of Persuasion. We're gonna tune out. And we'll give you the edit. Bring it to you as soon as I get there. But
okay.
I think you'll be able to hit that link. As soon as we're off of here, you'll be able to hit that link, and you'll have a permanent link. We love you, Pastor Farmer.
All right.
Thanks.
Well, we thank you. Thank you so much.
Goodbye.
Goodbye.
Bye, audience. See you next week.